It's got some things in here that, especially chapter 1, starts out with a bang. Chapter 1. If you got the answers, let me know. A lot of things in this book so much deeper than we can imagine, because God is so much more powerful than we can even come close to imagine. But the book of the prophet Ezekiel, let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I do ask you to help us to understand your words, and I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words. And Lord, when we don't understand some things in this book, help us to be honest, admit it, possibly give a 5-watt light bulb what we do have. And Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to realize that there are many things in this Bible that we're going to hear you teach during the millennial time period, and we're going to say, wow, didn't see that before, didn't see that one. And Lord, I just pray that we would worship you more, because you have your understanding is infinite. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, Ezekiel, if you would go back to Jeremiah 52, give you a little preview of this book. The EL at the end of his name is for God, Gabriel, Michael, Ezekiel, Daniel. El Elohim, God. Ezekiel and Jeremiah are very similar in that both of them were sons of priests. Both of them suffered as a result of the Babylonians coming in. Jeremiah was a prophet that stayed within the city. Daniel was one that was taken, ripped out of his culture and his family, because he was the elite, he was the royalty. And so he was during the Babylonian military campaign against Jerusalem. It had three installments, or three conquests, or three attacks, whatever you want to call it. And the first time, Daniel was taken captive over to Babylon, Iraq. The second time, Ezekiel was in that bunch, in the second bunch. And the third time around, when the city had 18 months of siege, people starving to death, people eating people, bad news, it just fell apart. Jeremiah stayed within the city. In fact, the Babylonian military leader said to Jeremiah, you can stay or you can go. They had respect for Jeremiah. They said, you can go to Babylon, or you can stay here. Whatever you choose to do, we're going to cooperate with you. And Jeremiah chose to stay. Okay, how many people went there? You'll see that at the end of verse 30 of chapter 52 of Jeremiah. 4,600 people. 4,600 people. And it gives the numbers for each time somebody was taken over to Babylon, over to Iraq. And then they put them in a 3-year education of trying to brainwash them, brain filth them, brain Babylonian them, whatever. Okay, they changed their names because Daniel just reminds them too much of the Hebrew God, as was Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they had to change that name. Change it to Babylonian moon god. Moon god. The moon god is the forerunner of Allah. Okay, and so that's why the Muslims have the crescent moon with the star in there. And that's kind of significant too. So 4,600 people, persons it says. It's kind of funny how he says that, persons. 4,600 were taken captive. We know the names of at least 5 of them: Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, and Ezekiel. Okay, and then there's others. Now, Ezekiel, Daniel was Jeremiah was more so of a prophet. Ezekiel was more so of a priest, but yet they were both back and forth on that. And so this Babylonian place, Babylon, is referred to as a place of dragons. Okay, if you would, Isaiah 34, verse 13. Iraq, Kuwait, Saudi Arabia, These places are infested with devils. This is why you have the absurd behavior that they have there. Isaiah 34 is an entire chapter. God wants everybody on the earth, saved and lost, to know this. Sadly, very few do. Okay, and what he's telling us there is when he's mad, verse 2, indignation, he is going to torch the place called Idumea, verse 5, and Bozrah, verse 6. That's modern-day Saudi Arabia. Okay, and so it is the day of the Lord's vengeance, verse 8. It's going to turn into a lake of fire. So the lowest place below sea level on earth is the Dead Sea. And so hell is going to ooze up during the at the end of the tribulation time period. Therefore, in the millennial time period, a person would be in danger of being thrown bodily into hell according to the Sermon of the Mount. So the Lord says, I want everybody to know that. How many Christians know that? Okay, he wants everybody to know that. An entire chapter, Ezekiel 35 is another chapter that goes with that. Jeremiah 51, verse 37. This one, the other one was about Saudi Arabia and Idumea, Bozrah. Okay, this one clearly says Babylon. Jeremiah 51. Okay, Nebuchadnezzar, strange dude, strange character. Nebuchadnezzar, in verse 34, he's called Nebuchadrezzar with an R. The king of Babylon hath devoured me, he hath crushed me, he hath made me an empty vessel, he hath swallowed me up like a dragon. He hath filled his belly with my delicates, he hath cast me out. The violence done to me and to my flesh be upon Babylon, shall the inhabitants of Zion say. My blood upon the inhabitants of Chaldea shall Jerusalem say. 37, Babylon shall become heaps, a dwelling place for dragons. Okay, dragons, reptiles. Okay, dragons, that's used to represent devils. And astonishment and hissing without inhabitants. So that's the place that Ezekiel was taken, no doubt ripped from his family, as was Daniel and his three buddies. Daniel and them, they were obviously made eunuchs. Okay, it doesn't say that about Ezekiel. So he's going to a pretty bad place, pretty bad environment. And when you read through Ezekiel, you're going to find some weird stuff. A guy's in jail. You know what the favorite book of guys in jail usually is? Anybody know what it is? It's Revelation. I don't know if they get high on marijuana, they can understand some things better, but they always kind of like Revelation. They like the, you know, fantastic of it. But strange doctrines. Ezekiel has some very, very strange doctrine, and he has some very, very unusual behavior. Wife dies from a stroke, and God said, don't cry about it. He said, don't you cry about that, not in public. And then he says, Ezekiel, I want you to lay on your left side for 390 days and your right side for 40 days, and I want you to cook your food with this and that. You know, and people go, you're weird. And there were sometimes the Lord would take Ezekiel over to Jerusalem in a vision. And then there seems there were times where he'd pick them up by the hair and take them over. In the Old Testament, the Spirit of God could pick a man up bodily and transport him. No airfare, no security checks, no peanuts. Okay, but, I mean, that's how it would go. Okay, and you say, pick him up by the locks of the hair. Yeah, because that's Jewish custom. The men had long hair, Jewish custom. Okay, and so he had some really weird things, and he had to endure some very difficult things of life. And the general rule is when you go through some difficult things of life, if we stay in fellowship with the Lord and don't get bitter about it, the Lord will draw closer and give us information we would have never had if we hadn't have gone through that. And so Ezekiel is given his, the Lord gave him a very tough row to hoe. And as a result of that, he showed him some things that nobody has ever seen. So you got 48 chapters. The phrase, the word of the Lord, occurs 60 times in the entire book. Okay, the glory of the Lord occurs 9 times. The hand of the Lord occurs 7 times. Okay, the hand of the Lord is a common Old Testament phrase where you say the hand of the Lord was upon him, where we don't have that phrase. We might use that phrase, but technically for us in the New Testament, it's not the hand of the Lord that's on us. We are the hand. We're in the body. Now, the hand of the Lord occurs 7 times, and that seems like that gives us 7 divisions or for an outline for Ezekiel. Okay, and the 7th final occurrence is Ezekiel chapter 40. And chapter 40 begins 9 chapters of a detailed description of the millennial temple. And if you have a tough time sleeping, that might be the place you want to go. Because, man, does it get draggy in there. Okay? But it's all about the millennial temple. And the Lord showed him these things as a result of the difficulty that the Lord had him go. Okay? The influence of the Spirit of the Lord in his life and his work was made manifest. Let's try chapter 11, verse 5. Is that the one he picks him up by the hair? Nope. Okay, the Spirit of the Lord, chapter 11, verse 5. So he says, the Spirit of the Lord fell upon me and said unto me, speak, thus saith the Lord, thus have ye said, O house of Israel, for I know the things that come into your mind, every one of them. I know what you're thinking. Now that's one unique difference between God and the devil, is both God and the devil can give us thoughts, but God can read our thoughts to see what we do with it, where the devil cannot. He cannot read our thoughts. Okay, so that's the unique difference. The same as when the Lord prophesies, both God and the devil prophesies. Both of them arrange the circumstances, but they don't cross the free will of an individual. At least God doesn't. But yet, the devil can't do it in detail as God does. Okay, and so there are very similar things. Okay, so the Spirit of the Lord. Now, he didn't know the Spirit of the Lord here, even though it's an uppercase S. He didn't know, he had not been revealed the Godhead. That had not been revealed to them. So they did not know, all they knew was the Lord our God is one, Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Jesus introduced the Holy Ghost to the apostles in John 14, just prior to going into the crucifixion. So that's the introduction into the third member of the Godhead. Okay, and then so you have the Word of the Lord used several times, the Spirit of the Lord used, and so that gives us a basic idea is that a believer needs to be filled with the Holy Ghost and the Scriptures. Okay, to go through difficult times. Okay, Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 1. Very unique thing that they don't do in Christian schools. Actually, read the Bible. Okay, or rarely do. So it says, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month, in the 5th day of the month. I don't know what 30th year he's talking about. It appears to be his age. If it is his age, that would match Joseph at 30, Jesus at 30, David at 30 when they began their work. Okay, so I got that in a footnote for those. And that was also, the 30th year was the time for a priest, say a high priest, where his ministry would go from age 30 to 50. Just 20 years straight through there. 30 to 50. And that's when the priests began their ministry. So something very significant about that. In the 5th day of the month, fourth month, 50th of the month, that would be our June, July. As I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. And if you can explain this vision, that would be much appreciated. Because it's got some strange things. Things that's out, that's beyond us. Okay, the heavens opened. The heaven is like a tent over us. Okay, where it says the northern lights are like a curtain. You can look that up in encyclopedia. It says that. Or a umbrellas, whatever that the scientific word is. They say, and the northern lights are like the curtains are fluttering. Okay, and when the Lord comes back, he's going to pull back the curtain and yell, come up hither, and then he's going to come partly down. Then we're going to meet him up in the clouds. Okay, but then in the tribulation, at the end of the tribulation, he's going to pull the curtain back and we're going to see God in all his glory. And when man sees the judge on that throne, he's going to cry for the rocks to fall on him, to hide him from the wrath of the Lamb that comes. So it's like a curtain. It's like it's sort of kind of like, you know, some of these football stadiums where they have an open where you can open that up, and so when that's opened up, you can kind of see right into heaven. Okay, and notice it does say heavens were open, so we're jumping into the third heaven. First heaven is atmosphere, second heaven, stars, so forth. Third heaven, throne of God, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So he's seeing God, visions of God. I saw visions of God. And if you run to the end of the chapter, verse 28, he reminds us in verse 20, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of brightness round about. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. So the entire chapter, he's describing what he sees. How do you describe that? How do you describe something in the eternals, in something that God has from our limited vocabulary? Man, it's virtually impossible. And that's why John used the word like and as so much. This is like that, this is like that, this is like that, like that. Okay, and then after seeing that, then you got to say, why do I got to stay down here? And that's why Paul said, I'm in betwixt. For me to depart is far better. Okay, and that would be the only way for me to depart is far better. The only way people that are soul sleepers that thinks it's better to be sleeping is if they're Rip Van Winkle. Okay, for me to be far better, I would say it's much better to leave this mess to be in heaven than to be in a casket sleeping. You know, or sleeping in somewhere, wherever they think they're sleeping. Okay, and so that's obviously, soul sleep is obviously a made-up idea. So I saw visions of God. The fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. So they had, by the time the last king that God officially recognized for Judah was a guy named Jeconiah, last king. The Lord wants everybody to know that. That's found in Jeremiah 22, verse 30. He said, O earth, 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 I think maybe 29. And he says, Jeconiah, he said Coniah, he took his name off. The J-E is like a shorter abbreviation for Jehovah. His name was Jeconiah. Okay, like you see this guy, Jehoiachin, the J-E at the beginning is the short, the J-E-H-O, you can see Jehovah. Okay, and so Jeconiah, the Lord said, write this man childless. Okay, and Jesus Christ comes through the lineage of Jeconiah, which is a good evidence for virgin birth. Okay, and so Jeconiah was the last official one that God said, okay, I'm done. And then he told Jeremiah in chapter 7, verse 15, he said, don't pray for these people. He said, don't you pray for me. He said, don't waste the time. Don't waste my time. Don't waste your time. Even though I got a lot of time, I don't have time. But he said, don't pray for them because I'm not going to listen. He told them that three times. That's bad when a nation where God tells a prophet, don't pray for them. Now, Elijah, he prayed against Israel. So I'm praying for you. What are you praying? Okay, so Jeconiah was the last guy. Jehoiakim was just like a puppet, as was Zedekiah. And then the word of the Lord came. Okay, the word of the Lord came expressly on Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Okay, the right-hand man of God is Jesus. So there's the first section here where we're going to talk about the, if you're going to divide the book up, chapter 1, verse 3, the next one is 3:14, and then so forth down the line. So he's going to try to describe the best what he can do to describe his visions of God. I saw visions of God, just like John saw what he saw, and just like Habakkuk, he saw what he wrote down what he saw. So he's got to write down. Sometimes the Lord transports these guys into the future because God is present tense, and he says, now sit down, John, and I want you to write about the tribulation time period. Now you're going to write about it, even though it's present tense for you right now, even though you lived 1,900 years ago. And John said, what? Well, don't worry about it, John. You lived 1,900 years ago. I did? Yeah, you did live 1,900 years ago, but you're here around 2,000, a little past 2,000, so now you write. Okay, I'll just write about it. And I got to explain this stuff. Your brain is going to get fried here in a short bit. So in verse 4, and I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Okay, a whirlwind. If we slow down and look at each of these, wow. Okay, a whirlwind is used in many places to describe the environment around God when God moves. Okay, a whirlwind. I think that's what Dorothy experienced in Kansas. Okay. counterfeiting what the Lord has done. Okay, so whirlwind, I just used two cross-references on that because there's too many. And if you go to 2 Kings 24, let's see, J. Oh, I only used, I'm sorry, J. Proverbs 10:25. I may have more there. Proverbs 10:25. Yeah, that how I laid out some of these cross references is when I had too many of them, I'll shoot them back to one of the first time that idea comes up. So Proverbs 10:25 is one of the first. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more. So that's God judging. By the righteous is an everlasting foundation. Now, at the word whirlwind, the letter V, you can see I have several there. Okay, so Jeremiah 23, Ezekiel 1, Nahum 1, 3, and then Habakkuk. Okay, so I use four there, and then in Ezekiel 1, 4, I only used the two, and then I used Isaiah 41 because there were so many, you try to split the things up, and that way you're crisscrossing back and forth through the Bible. The Bible is a interwoven book. On one of Jordan Peterson's videos, he popped up a thing on the screen, which I'd like to get a picture of that. And he talked about the Bible, how it's crisscrossed, all interwoven. And it is. It's a fascinating book. Isaiah 41 is another cross-reference I use. Isaiah chapter 40, 41, 42, up to 48, 49. This is God, where God is talking about himself, and Isaiah is just kind of like being a secretary writing it down. Okay? Two places like that in the Bible, I guess you could say. Job 38 to 42, where God is actually doing the talking. Okay, Isaiah 41:15. Behold, I will make thee a new sharp threshing instrument, having teeth. Thou shalt thresh the mountains and beat them small, and shalt make the hills as chaff. Anybody know what that sounds like? Modern equipment? That's a combine. It's a thrashing machine. Okay? And that's how he's describing that. Thou shalt fan them, and the wind shall carry them away, and the whirlwind shall scatter them. That's the straw walker and shooting out the back and everything. And thou shalt rejoice in the Lord and shalt glory in the Holy One of Israel. So when he starts off Ezekiel 1 with a whirlwind, we're dealing with judgment. Habakkuk chapter 3. The word Selah is found mostly in the Psalms. Okay, and Selah is usually a good hint about the tribulation, second coming. But Habakkuk is one place where you find it three times. All the other times you find it in the Psalms. Habakkuk chapter 3. Okay, this is a prayer of Habakkuk. This shows us the greatest prayer that you and I can pray is, Lord, please come back. Last prayer of the Bible, even so come, Lord Jesus. So it's a prayer of Habakkuk, and verse 3, God came from Teman. Teman, that's Eliphaz the Temanite. That was a place known for wisdom. Eliphaz was the firstborn son of Esau, and those were the three guys that came and talked to Job when Job was in the land of Uz. That's Petra area. God came from Teman. Jesus Christ is going to come down, land on Mount Sinai, come up the King's Highway, and then he's going to come right and march right into the land of Israel going east to west. So that's why he mentions here God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. That's just north there. Right on the northern tip there. Selah, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. We'll see that in Ezekiel 1, the brightness. We'll see a lot of similarities going on here. If you would drop down to verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for the salvation of thine anointed. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked by discovering the foundation unto the neck. Selah. Second coming. Okay, so when Ezekiel sees visions of God, the first thing he takes note of is a whirlwind. The whirlwind is evidence judgment's coming. And judgment's hit Judah. In this context, doctrinally, judgment would be the second coming. Came out of the north. North is the location, I guess you could say, for heaven. Okay, several places for that one. How much time do I want to put on this? Psalm 48 is a good one. Psalm 75 is another one. So Psalm 48 will probably run you to Psalm 75. Okay, and so that's kind of how I laid those things out, hoping that we can get that in our mind. And so the way I did that is in my Schofield Reference Bible, which I have in my office, that I think I had rebound three times, wide margin. So when I'd come across this, I'd write on the side, the reference, and then I'd go to the other place and write the back reference, and then when I had another reference, I'd write it here, and then I'd write it here, and then I'd write it over here, and then when I'd find a fourth reference, I'd write it here, and then I'd write it there, and then I'd write it right there, and write it there, and that's kind of how you get that address of that place. Not that you need the address, because the Word of God is not limited by that, but it sure is handy when you could show it to somebody. Okay, and so that just comes with time. So the whirlwind came out of the north. So no, Santa Claus is a counterfeit. So the Lord's coming down, a great cloud. That's mentioned a lot. Clouds are more the coverings of the Lord. It's like in 1 Corinthians, it says, we see through the glass darkly. Okay, so this is a great cloud. In other words, a storm is brewing. Okay, and a fire enfolding itself. So a fire, boy. You can run several places on that one. Our God is a consuming fire. But the idea is when the Lord comes down and he's riding that horse and flames are shooting out from that horse because of Revelation chapter 6 and he's torching the United Nations troops as he goes. And then he's whacking them down and the blood is coming to the horse's bridle. Okay, and He's cooking the bodies for the eagles, either well done, rare, you know, or medium well, depends on how they get flamed. Okay, as far as the Lord's coming, that's the fire that's enfolding itself because our God is a consuming fire. And because of that fire, and a brightness was round about it, and out of the midst thereof, the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. And so that's when the lights get brightened up because you see the sun and the moon is going to roll back. And so the light that they're going to have, it's going to be darkness, but that light's coming through there. That's the fire of Jesus Christ. So all they're going to see is this flame coming through there and Jesus Christ is on that horse. And what will it be like for them? Is Zechariah chapter... Aren't you glad you're in the, if you're saved, you're on the backside watching this? Chapter 14, 12. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet, and their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongue shall consume away in their mouth. It's like a nuclear fallout. Right on the spot. The power of Jesus Christ. A lot of people foolishly think that this struggle between God and the devil is a struggle. Isaiah 41 likens the devil to Leviathan, and he says it's like this. It's like a man putting a worm on a hook, throwing it out there, and he just reeling him in when he wishes. It's like a man with a little baby bird in his hand. It's like that where he could crush it just like that. There's no struggle with God and the devil, none whatsoever. Okay, the struggle is on our part. Okay, so verse 4 is a description of God judging people. So he really doesn't describe God. He's not describing God, he's describing the bright light that he's trying to look to see God. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man. Everyone had four faces, everyone had four wings. Their feet were straight feet. The sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. And they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. Okay, so what are these things? These things look like are the cherubims around God. Notice it's got a calf foot, a split foot. The old saying, the devil's the old split foot. This is why they worship a sacred cow, a papal bull, holy cow. Okay, this is why Aaron in Egypt sacrificed, had the holy cow, the golden calf. That's all that stuff goes on. This is part of Atlantis, the lost city of Atlantis. This is what the inside the Illuminati and stuff kind of go into, but they want to get into the children, killing of children. Now, these it has here four faces. Everyone had four wings, similar to the cherubims, if not the cherubims, but the cherubims of Revelation 4, you have one has the face of a lion, face of an eagle, face of an ox, and face of a man. But Satan originally was the anointed cherub. If you go to Ezekiel 28, he was the anointed cherub. So even though he's split foot, he's got the foot like an ox, he seems to be the one who represents the reptilian species. And so that's where dragon comes in play. The word dragon occurs 13 times in Revelation. Okay, so you'll see he's an anointed cherub. A lot of people will put the devil as an archangel, which I'm not going to fuss with them about it, but there is a difference where in verse 14, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So a little bit different, angelic-like, but powerful being that can, like angels that are fallen angels can take on flesh and then they can have children through women. The devil also can do that. Okay, where he has that capability of shape-shifting to appear as a man. And Paul said, no marvel, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Not a big deal. Hollywood writes about it, don't they? Kids' cartoons tell them about it. The Greek mythology tells them about it, where you have Greek mythology where you got, you know, half man, half goat, you know, and this is part of the devil's program where he wants to intermingle the seed between angels, man, and animals so that he can get a superior race, I guess you could say, or he can manipulate people or these beings in that way. And so that's the intent there. So this idea of this calf's foot, this ox, that's where the common saying comes that Satan is old split foot. And when he makes appearances, and I believe that when he appeared to Eve, he appeared just like a man. He showed up just like a man. Okay, because he appears as an angel of light. In verse 8, they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides. They had four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went everyone straight forward. You couldn't talk behind their back. What is that? I don't know what that is. That's strange. As for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. The forehead, the face of an ox on the left side. The forehead, the face of an eagle. Okay, I skipped man. Okay, the forehead, the face of a man. Now, in Revelation, when John writes about them, he puts them in this order. He puts them as lion, ox, man, and eagle. That's how John writes it, in that order. And what's interesting is that you have four Gospels. Matthew depicts Jesus to be the king of the Jews or the lion. Mark depicts Jesus to be a servant or a beast of burden, an ox. Luke depicts Jesus to be the Son of Man. And then John depicts Jesus to be the Son of God, which would be portrayed by the eagle. And then if you find the word branch in the Old Testament, the word branch with an uppercase B, and then there's one of them's lowercase, it will also have a king, a servant, a man, the Lord. That's how that Bible is put together. I mean, when you look at this book and you get in this, you kind of got to step back and say, wow, there's no way man put that together. And so verse 10, for the likeness of their faces. Notice it's like something. He can't really fully understand it either. They appear like angels, but they're not angels. And they're closely connected with the holiness of God. So what are those four cherubims going to do? After the rapture, in Revelation 4, after the rapture, Revelation 4 and 5 gives the script of what John saw after the rapture. You and I may not see it in the same chronology that he saw it. But one thing we're going to hear four cherubim say, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that's when we go down and worship God. Okay, and so that's what they're doing. They're glorifying the holiness of God, his number one attribute. Because he's holy, he's going to judge. That's why the whirlwind. Holiness comes first, judgment, when a man doesn't comply with the holiness, and his love was manifested at Calvary. Verse 11, he continues on these cherubims. Thus were their faces and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And they went every one straight forward. Whither the Spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire. Okay, that will be mentioned in chapter 6 of Isaiah. And like the appearance of lamps. So they could shoot out flames, I guess. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. Okay, that lightning, remember that the devil is capable of doing that because Jesus said he saw Satan fall as lightning. Luke chapter 10. This is why demonic people, especially like in the rock groups, they'll use the lightning bolt, or the SS troops, the lightning bolt, because they're following the angel of light. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Okay, now we got a paragraph mark. Now he's going to jump into some wheels. I think I got 1 watts on that one. Okay, so we're going to stop at verse 15. It's about 5 till. And okay, normally we do the prayer time, but we're going to do something a little bit different tonight. Hopefully somebody doesn't get mad at us. But we don't got a piano player. It's somebody's birthday, and he don't want people to know about it. But his missus wants people to know about it. So let's sing happy birthday to Larry, his 70th birthday today. And afterwards, we have some food and some birthday cake that he did not see when he was in the kitchen. So, happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Larry. Happy birthday to you. Okay.